We are also very thankful to be here today. We have been richly blessed. Certainly, thoughts go lots of different ways, especially with what we have heard about time. And Brother Henry mentioned in the council room back here that, you know, seems like before we know it, 2015 will be gone. And that's something to think about. You know, what are we doing with the time that we are spending here? What is it like for you? With what Henry said, it's like, you know, we look out there and we see 2014 coming, and it's coming toward us, you know, fast, and then it's like, boom, and it's gone. Now, where did he go? It's fast. And now we're in 2015, and it's like, well, let's get a hold of it once. Let's get a hold of time. But can we? There's no way we can get a hold of time and keep hanging on without going with it, because it moves. We heard about the thousands of seconds and so on. So we are traveling on, aren't we not? I wondered how it is for Pop. Or people that are older. You know, for younger people, it seemed that way to me. When I was younger, you know, you think about another year. But when we get on up in age and we know that our time is not as sure, could we say, and nothing is sure, I realize that, but maybe that's why he's singing the song safely through another week. Or maybe sometimes the feeling I've made it through another day. And some of us younger ones are more like another year. But nothing is certain. And we know that. I appreciated also the song, There Is a Land of Pure Delight. Does that not give us encouragement, you know, to go to that land? And it talks about, you know, oh, could we make our doubts remove, those gloomy doubts that rise? Are those things hindering us? And see the Canaan that we love with unbeclouded eyes. Eyes that are clear alludes to Moses, you know, his eyesight was not dimmed. He had a clear vision. He wanted so much to go over to the literal Canaan, but he could not. But he could go to the spiritual Canaan. And that's what I believe the Bible is signifying. Could we but climb where Moses stood and view the landscape o'er, not Jordan's stream nor death's cold flood should fright us from the shore. So what was that experience like? You know, like Jordan's stream and death's cold flood should fright us from the shore. I always like to have affirmation for the message, and, you know, a preacher looks for that. And I was going to read a bit here in Matthew chapter 14, where the disciples were in the middle of the sea. And they were straining with all their might because the wind was contrary. Before just going into that, as we talked about traveling on, I think most of us know the song, I Feel Like Traveling On. I feel like traveling on within myself. I want to travel on. That's what I want to do, because I know that the land of pure delight is there. The people out in the graveyard, they have ceased from their labors. They have ceased from their travels. Their traveling is over. And they were either on one road or the other. But as time goes on, every one of us is traveling. When we cease from travel, then it's all over. We are dead. But as we look at life and just simply the way life is, There are lots of things that don't feel good, but as we consider life, do we feel like traveling on? And do you know that the feeling to travel on, having that ambition and that positivity, it all has to do on where our focus is. And this song says, my heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. Nor pain nor death can enter there. I feel like traveling on because it's a lane where there is no pain or death. And then in verse 2 it says, its glittering towers the sun outshine. I feel like traveling on. That heavenly mansion shall be mine. I feel like traveling on. And in verse 3 he says, let others seek a home below. I feel like traveling on. Which flames devour or waves or flow. I feel like traveling on. So it says that the ones who are seeking a home below, those are the things which the fire burns up and which the waves overflow. It's clear here that the ones who feel like traveling on are the ones who are wanting to go someplace else and not stay here. And then in verse 4 he says, the Lord has been so good to me. I feel like traveling on. Until that blessed home I see, I feel like traveling on. My brother Everett sent that text out with 1,000 songs and I couldn't find this song in there. I couldn't find it in this book, but I know that it does exist. Unless it didn't look right, but it's a familiar tune, so I'd like for us to sing this song at this time. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. Nor pain nor death can enter there. I feel like traveling home. Yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like shall be mine. I feel like traveling home. Yes, I feel like traveling home. I feel like traveling home. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling. Traveling on, I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling home. The Lord has been so good to me. I feel like traveling. I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling home. Thank you for that. The focus is a lot on our heavenly home, but let's not forget the one who is our master and Lord, Jesus. There's some songs that go like, you know, the first thing I want to do is go see Jesus and sit at his feet and thank him for his saving grace. Traveling on, I really like this also. It says, the I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. When James talked about time, he mentioned about what is gone and what is here and what's coming, as long as time is here. So it takes that all in. He was the beginning and the ending, and he is the one here now. Okay, going to Matthew chapter 14. To get the picture here, John the Baptist was dead. Herod had him killed, or was it this woman, an angry woman, whom John the Baptist had told the truth. And so Herod, he was a weak leader. He did not stand on principle. John the Baptist, it did not matter one bit if it was going to cost his life, but he was going to tell the truth about any matter. And he did. He told Herod, it's not right that you have the wife you have. And it made her angry. She wanted him dead. And that's what happened. And when his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus, in verse 12, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. Whenever we have something traumatic, something that comes into our life that is just hard to bear, we want to be alone. We don't want to be in the middle of a crowd of people and everyone pestering us for their needs and what they want. We want to be off alone. So when Jesus heard that, he wanted to be in a desert place apart. But it says in verse 14, and Jesus went forth and saw the great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Have you gotten the feeling when at the very time you wanted to be alone with God and there were others pestering you with their needs and they wanted to be with you and they wanted to be involved and so on at that very same time? But see, Jesus looked through eyes of compassion. He came to save the world, and here were these people who wanted help from all their ailments, and he had compassion. And so he took time for them and he healed them. And when it was even, his disciples came to him saying, this is the desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. This is a principle here that Jesus taught. Don't send somebody away hungry. When somebody comes to you and they have a need, Jesus was like, they're hungry. Their stomachs are empty. Let's fill their bellies. Let's get them satisfied literally before we just send them away. How many times might we have done that when somebody comes for help and we have no time? We send them away with an empty stomach, feeling unfulfilled or whatever. That's not Jesus' way. They need not depart. Give ye them to eat. Like, let's give them something to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And after they were done eating, when their bellies were full, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So when they were full and when they were satisfied, literally, he felt okay about sending them away. That is what happens when we come to Jesus to be filled. He fills that need. And in verse 23 of Matthew 14, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Because he had sent the disciples away first, and then he sent the multitudes away, and that left him alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So now this, we're entering into a part of this scripture that is often our situation. I'm sure there's many times that you have felt like you were in the middle of it. You felt like you were in the middle of a storm. There's lots of things going on around you, and children are depending on you, and something has happened, and you feel like you're in the middle of it. You look out every direction, and there's trouble. That's exactly where the disciples were, in the middle of the sea, in the midst, it says, and the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. I'm not sure why he waited till the fourth watch. That's hours. Like the first watch starts at 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock, 9 to 12. The third watch would be 12 to 3. And the fourth watch would be 3 to 6 when the day is just coming. So after, between 3 and 6 o'clock somewhere, Jesus came to them. Have you felt like that when it's the fourth watch before you get any help? It's like here you've toiled almost all night. Where is the Lord? Where is the Master? Why doesn't he do something? Why can't I get out of this situation? That's where the disciples were. And when the disciples, it says in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. Now, another thing that trouble does many times, it distorts our vision of Jesus. Have you experienced that? When you're in the middle of trouble and you wonder, well, how is God going to get me out of this? Or maybe you think something else is happening. Or this is somebody else. The disciples did not recognize Jesus because of the trouble they were in. They felt like it's a spirit or like a ghost. It says, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Now, if that shouldn't make you feel like traveling on, if that is your master, "It is I, be of good cheer." So in the middle of that trouble, when Jesus comes to you in the middle of that, can you hear him say that? "I am here. It is I. Everything's going to be okay." And remember, John the Baptist had just been killed. Jesus lost one of his best friends, the forerunner to the gospel. In this, the first words here says, "I am." Isn't that what God had told Moses, the burning bush? Moses was like, "Who shall I tell the children of Israel that sent me?" And he said, "I am." Now, how would it be? See, Jesus, God, is the only one who can say that, because which one of you has ever been asked, "What is your name?" And you said, "I am." "I am." Well, finish the sentence. Who are you? I am. Well, yeah, I know you are. You exist. But who are you? You're going to ask again and again until that person says his name. You don't know. So God is the only one who can say, I am the I am, and we know who he is. He's the only one that is worthy of that title. I am. I am. Because he's the one that brought all life into existence. It's no wonder that he can say that I am the I am. But we can't say that. I am the I am. And what God was doing when he said that, I am the I am. He was declaring his deity. He was declaring who he is as far as being over everything, and his existence has been forever. This way out and that way out, he always will be. He is forever. We haven't been forever. We were brought by his power and the wonder of natural things, we were brought into existence. Even though he knows before the world even began that we were going to exist, but we have a start to our existence, so to speak. And the I am also gives us the message that he is everywhere. I am. You can go to the othermost part of the earth. You can hide in the deepest part of the sea, and I am is still there. His presence is still there. And then he goes on, and Peter answered him there in verse 28 and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. When Peter looked out and saw that it was the Lord, and here was a man who could walk on water. Here was a man who was in control of this situation when they thought they were going to drown. Now, Jesus had wanted them to go over to the other side. The disciples got to the point where they thought they were going under and not even make it to the other side. So you see the difference. When we have our eyes on the Master, we can go over. We can have all these things that confront us under. And what I'm wanting to preach about is the fact that it does not matter what we're going to be confronted with in the coming year, whatever storms are going to come, I sense there will be storms. There will be things that we will be confronted with. There will be times when we need wisdom. We really need wisdom from God. But the Bible tells us that if we ask God to give us wisdom, he will give us wisdom. But so many times, see, we jump ahead. And there's times Peter did that. You know, he had the reputation of just jumping on impulse. And then he wasn't sure where he was going to land. But you always land somewhere. It just might not be in a good situation if we don't wait on the Master. There's been way too many times that I have done that. Jump and then see where we land. It's not a good thing. But when Peter saw the Master of this sea, he said, Lord, tell me to come to you. And Jesus just said one word, come. Now this is such a true picture of what can happen to us. Please, Lord, let me come to you. And he says, come. And we're in the middle of this storm, so Peter gets out of the boat and he steps on the water to go to Jesus, the Bible says. And this is what happens so many times. I can't stress this enough. It happens so, so many times. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. So depending what happens in our situation, you know, we had our eyes on Jesus when we asked to come to him. We had our eyes on him. But then as soon as we stepped out and we had to make the journey to Jesus, we get our eyes on the wind. And then what happened? He was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried saying, Lord, save me. It's a good thing he did. Or he would have gone under and stayed under. But Jesus, being the master of that sea, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? But that is our humanity. That is what it has to do with our weaknesses and our faults. And when we get to the point where we really don't see our weaknesses, see the fact that we are fallible, when we don't see that, we have a big problem. And if we stay in that place, we can't be saved. We have to recognize what Jesus wants to do and what he can do for us if we ask him. We have to humble ourselves. And there's times we simply need to admit, I was wrong. I thought I was right. I thought I knew what I was doing. But things are just not panning out, and I was wrong. I made a mistake. That is the way to recognize Jesus. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And it is just that way when we, in the middle of having sunk, and we realize that he saved us, that we worship him with a thankful spirit and know that this man is the one we want to serve from here on. This is the one we want to travel with. This is the one that we want to go with and be with every step of the way. Let's look to Jesus, the victor. If we want to win in this battle, in this war, let's look to the one who was victorious. The one who won the battle. And you know, after all, doesn't our God have a really good record? Our God has a wonderful record of being an overcomer. The only way we can overcome is when we are connected to him. And we know what happens when we have storms. And it's quite often lately that I have come to realize that there are times they give flood watches for our area, and somehow our area just seems to kind of miss out on it. I don't know how much rain we had from this last thing, you know, but we had warnings of, you know, flood warnings until noon today. But it didn't seem to me like, of course I work inside, but it didn't seem like to me like there's a whole lot of water came. So a lot of times people are wrong, but if we would have had 12 inches of water, what do you think we'd have looked like around here? If we would have had 12 inches of water in, say, like 6 hours. I remember one time when a flash flood came, and in 20 minutes time, it was just like a sea behind our butcher house. Not like a sea, but it was solid water from all the way up to where we unload the cattle into the holding pen, and all the way over to the new barn that we have. And there was a wide, it was like the water was like 4 inches deep going across the levee, and the pond had been fairly low. But it was going 4 inches deep across there, and then it went into our big pond. You know how it is around there over the butcher house, and we went out to the road, and here it was like 60 or 70 feet wide, water this thick going out on the road on Briar Patch Lake Road, and it did not have time to go down the ditch. It just went straight across the road into that field, and the water was heading on out. Never saw anything like that. 12 inches. Well, how do we think everything reacted when the flood came and it rained 40 days and 40 nights? Don't you think that was a huge catastrophe? I believe it altered the face of the earth. I believe it did. That's what the flood did. But here Noah had made a boat, and he was going to be in the middle of all that confusion. I don't know how the trees were back then and what all happened during that period of time, but seems to me it could have really been a scary time. But Noah had faith in his God. He was building that boat for a long, long time. When finally that water came, the people had laughed at him, and that water came, and that boat was taken up in the middle of all that confusion. I don't know all the trees and the stuff that was in the waters, but it was a very confusing time. And literally, the way things work nowadays around here, that would be a really kind of a scary situation. But it's something we know God would be in control. So what 12 inches of water can do here, or what it can do when it's so deep it covers the highest mountain, that's just a wonderful thing. But God was the master of all that. He brought all that out. He made the way for Noah to get through all that. And then he opened the Red Sea when it seemed like an impossible thing to do. Steep cliffs on either side and the enemy behind, and the sea was in the front. And God opened that. He shut the mouths of lions. There were strongholds that just crumbled under his power. It wasn't the fact that the Israelites went around Jericho 7 times. It was the fact that God was mighty, and he's the one that crumbled the wall simply because the children of Israel were obedient to what he said. If you go to Hebrews in chapter 11, it talks there about the Red Seas, and the Egyptians were drowned when they tried to do the same thing that the people of God did. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they could pass about seven days. And it goes on down where it says that through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. That's not the faith of the people that did that, but that was because of the faith they had in God. And God is the one that exercised all that power to make those things happen. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And when you look at what happened through the period of time, through the record, as people were traveling on, he toppled the giants, he calmed the storms, he produced a virgin baby. We just went through that period of time here just in the last couple of weeks. He raised folks from the dead, the cripples walked, the blind saw, the deaf heard. And this man who walked on water, he was the master. And he wants to be your master today. The deaf heard. The wine, the water was turned into wine. The smartest lawyers were utterly stumped and didn't know what to do. There were dead people and he raised them to life. And then in the end, when they thought he was dead and he was in the tomb, the strongest soldiers in the army became as dead men and trembling in fright laying on the ground. They thought they had him secure. The stone was removed as if nothing. And he came forth from the grave with all the power that was given unto him. And he can be that power for you in the middle of whatever storm you have. I don't care how big it is, but we know that the man who walks on the sea and that sea gets calm has all the power that you need to deal with whatever situation that you are in. There's another song that we sing sometimes that exactly fits this scripture that we just read. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Isn't that wonderful? Why would we not feel like traveling on? Why would we want to be discouraged? Why could we not look positively at life, no matter what our ailments are? I would have encouraged my wife in a wheelchair to feel like traveling on. The old man with the cane, feel like traveling on. Even if somebody's on their deathbed, they're still breathing. They can feel like traveling on because the attitude of traveling on is something that is within you. It has nothing to do with your outward circumstances, although they can bring discouragement. But they don't need to. If your eyes are on the master, he can calm that sea and you feel like traveling on. Isn't that wonderful? Souls in danger look above. Jesus completely saves. He's the master of the sea. He heard my despairing cry. And then he says, love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service unto him belongs. Isn't that how you'd like to live your life? Folks, I will tell you this yet. It's the only life worth living. Anything else is vanity. Everything else is going to lead downhill. There is nothing else worth living for. It has nothing to do with what kind of house you live in. It has nothing to do even with the health of your body. It has nothing to do with all the money you have. And whatever you can gather just has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with who your master is and who you have your eyes on. It's your focus. Let's kneel to pray.